Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Colossians chapter 3 in your Bibles. Colossians chapter number 3. I wonder if the fact of Christ inside of you is changing your life. Every word of that question is important. Is the fact of Christ inside of you changing your life? God has told us about this amazing mystery of Christ living inside of us. That's chapter number 1. And in chapter number 2 of Colossians, he has brought out the incredible riches of this mystery. And the devastating fact that you could be defrauded or robbed or cheated of those riches. One of the riches of this mystery that Christ lives inside of you is the fact that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were immersed, plunged, baptized into Christ so that when He was resurrected, you were also raised to walk in newness of life. You were resurrected to an entirely new life. That is something that in chapter number 2, Paul drives home to us. And therefore, it's very logical in chapter 3 that he would expound upon that life. What is the life that you should be having because of the fact that Christ lives inside of you? It ought to be a life that is different. Is the fact of Christ inside of you changing your life? And so our theme for this third chapter is the mystery of Christ demonstrated. The mystery of Christ demonstrated. In chapter number 2 and verse number 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." You've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and now you need to walk through life or live your life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He needs to impact every part of your life. Jesus Christ is not just something for your daily devotional time, whether you have it in the morning or the evening. Jesus Christ is not just something for you to have every Sunday morning between 9:30 and 10:30. Jesus Christ is not something that you have just for hell insurance, or for fire insurance. He is not something that is just supposed to be a part of one little aspect of your life. Jesus Christ is supposed to be something that is to impact every part of our lives, changing our lives. And we saw last week how many people try to change their lives through things like legalism and asceticism and mysticism, and it isn't going to work. You find here in these chapters that the only thing that will change your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will make a difference. And in chapter number 3, we find that God expects our life to change. He commands our life to change. And yet in every one of those instances, He ties those commands and those expectations back to some motivation, back to what we have in Christ. So that He's not a mean God standing up there cracking the whip over you, saying you gotta change without any power to do it. But instead, He is asking you to change and giving you every ability and every motivation to change in your life. Do you want a Christianity that will change your life? If Christ does not impact all of your life, why would you want to have Him in some senses? If He's just another religious thing that you got to tack onto everything else that you're doing? Or do you want a Christ that's going to revolutionize your life, change your life? If you serve a Christ that cannot change your marriage and cannot change your children and cannot change your work relationships and cannot change your passions and cannot change your mouth, is He really the all-powerful Christ? Does He really have that authority? Does He really have that strength if He can't change these things? But no, He can change these things. He can change every part of your life. And chapter 3 tells us that He will change it. It tells us that He must change it. It tells us that He will change all of your life. Every single aspect of it. In this chapter, we're going to see 5 key changes. Lord willing, this week we'll just see the first 4 of them that cover verses 1 through 14. 5 changes that must be demonstrated when Christ lives inside of you. Your life must be changed because Christ is in you. Father, we do come before You asking You to bless now as we look at these verses, that our lives would truly be changed. Lord, there may be some areas of our life that we need to be convicted that they need to change. Lord, we may need some motivation to change in our lives. We may need some teaching here this morning. Whatever the need is upon our heart, I pray, Spirit of God, that You would do it. Spirit, strengthen me and enable me. Work in our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Four changes out of the five are what we'll be looking at this morning. The first one is this: you need to seek heavenly things. Let's look at these verses. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. In order to experience a true and lasting change in your life, you must change your desires. It starts with our desires. So many times as we see some area of our life that needs to be changed, as we see these different areas, it begins to be something upon our heart, a desire that we have. We want a change in our lives. Our desires change. And He starts off, the very first thing that needs to change in your life are your desires. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so he tells you, first of all, you need to have a changed aspiration. What you're going for. The word seek there refers to striving. It refers to serious labor, intense devotion towards something. He uses the expression in verse number 2, to set your affection. So you're not only seeking and laboring for it, but you're setting it. You're placing it here. You're putting it something. You're orienting your will. You're directing your attitude towards something. And no longer are you directing your attitude and your affections towards the things of this earth, but you are directing them towards heavenly things, towards spiritual things. When you're in Christ, you are changing your orientation. You are changing your aspiration so that now you are desiring and aspiring for spiritual things, for heavenly things. This morning, is that your heart cry for heavenly things? Is that the throb of your heart? Is that what's on your mind constantly? Are spiritual things heavenly things? Many times we're totally preoccupied with the affairs of this life. We're preoccupied with our jobs and with our weekends. We're preoccupied with our hobbies and with our sports. We're preoccupied with our TV programs. And so many times it is evident by our lack of commitment, our lack of faithfulness, our lack of willingness to set aside time to serve the Lord in different areas. It's obvious from these different things that our affections are not set on heavenly things, but are set instead on earthly things. You're going to have to place some energy and effort to seek out those heavenly things. I don't know about you, but as I studied for that, this message this week and considered these things, I was convicted, challenged. Am I truly seeking eternal things? And you know, as I think about that, it brings me to the second point here, which is a changed motivation. You say, you know, I want to seek heavenly things. I want to have an eternal focus in my life, but I struggle with it sometimes. And the Spirit of God knows that you struggle with it. And so He gives you five motivations here that will help you with this. And the first one is, He says this, if ye then be risen with Christ. Number one, you are risen with Christ. Now the if there is the idea of since. You've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So since then, since therefore, you are risen with Christ, you need to seek those things which are above. Again, you've been plunged and immersed into Jesus Christ so that you have been raised with Christ. You are risen with Him. And now that you're connected to Him, your life goes right with His life. I'm risen with Christ. My life is connected to His life. You know, it's kind of like a newly married couple. And now their time and their attention and their devotion so much is invested in each other. They want to do things because the other person wants to do things. And this spouse wants to do things because this spouse likes to do things. Their life is tied together and meshed together. It's an exciting thing. And listen, your desires ought to be different because you have an entirely different life. You're risen with Christ. He gives us a second reason here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ is in heaven. He sits on the right hand of God. There's a reference there to His power being on the right hand of God. A reference there to Him making intercession for us. And if my life is connected to Christ and Christ is in heaven, then I ought to be seeking things that are in heaven as well. My life is there. I'm connected to Him. People invest in a school because their children go to that school. There's a connection to it. And so they want to invest in it. Listen, you want to invest in heavenly things because Christ is in heaven and you're connected to that. He brings out a third statement here. Let's read verse number 2 before we get to verse 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, for ye are dead. Again, the word for brings out another reason here. You are dead. We understood in chapter number 2, verses 11 and 12, that when you trusted Christ as Savior, He cut off, He circumcised that old life of the flesh. It's dead. It's buried. We understand in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 20, you are dead from the rudiments of the world. Don't let that expression put you to sleep here. Rudiments is the idea of the basic building blocks, the ABCs of the world. You know, you're dead to the things of this world. You're dead to the flesh. You're dead to the world. And Jesus Christ has all authority over all principalities and powers, including Satan himself. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You're dead to that life. You don't have to seek the things of this world anymore because that life is dead. He gives us a fourth reason. Verse number 3 at the end, your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is all wrapped up in Christ. It is connected to Christ and it's hidden in Christ. Yes, Christ is in heaven. You can't see Him. And there's going to be people at work, there's going to be family members and relatives that are just not going to understand how you're going to go to your devotional time and you're going to pray to a God that you can't see. And that you're going to invest so much effort and so much effort energy into preparing for an eternity that you cannot see. It seems so incredible. It's all hidden. Your life right now is a hidden life. Your life is something. It's hidden in Christ. It's an unseen life. But there's going to come a day in which it is going to be seen. And your faith is going to turn to sight. And you're going to be thankful that you lived for the invisible. That you're invested in something worthwhile in eternity. Your life is hidden with Christ. Yes, you can't see it, but someday you will. The last expression is this. You will appear with Christ in glory. He says in verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, that's what he's been emphasizing, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Yes, right now he's in heaven. He's hidden. You can't see him. But the day is coming in which he's going to appear. And because my life is so connected to his life, when he appears in glory, I will be in glory. I will live in heaven. I will be there. I will have that eternal life. I will be there with him for eternity. And therefore, since I'm going to live in that eternal realm, if I can say it that way, why not invest in that eternal realm now? Why not seek heavenly things? Because that's where I'm going to be anyway. That'll be my home. What are your desires this morning? What is your focus? Are you caught up in the rat race of life? Are you caught up in materialism? Every time you read the latest magazines that come out in the Sunday edition of the Star Tribune, I got to have this, and I got to have this, and I got to have this. As if the abundance of your life consisted in all the possessions that you could have. But it's not. Or is your heart beating with the heartbeat of eternity? You go through the affairs of this life, but everything constantly referenced back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your focus. He's the motivation for the things that you do on this earth. Where is your affection? Where is your ambition? What are your desires? There are people that are called head hunters. I'm not speaking of those that are in the jungle, but I'm speaking of an executive hirer. Someone who goes out and hires corporate executives for another firm, another company. One man said that he had this job, he was a headhunter, and he would try to hire executives for different companies. And when he was interviewing and getting to know them, he really liked to just disarm them in this sense. He said, I'd bring them in and I would sit them down and I'd, you know, ask if they wanted something to drink. He said, I'd take my coat off and my vest off and I'd take my tie off and I'd throw my feet up on the desk. And here I am, I'm interviewing this guy that could be this corporate executive for some company.
I talk about baseball, and I talk about sports, and I talk about family, and I just get the guy all comfortable and all settled, and then once he really lets his guard down, I look at him right in the eyeballs, and I say, "What is your purpose in life?" And he says, "I have been amazed as I've had corporate executives that are supposed to be able to lead massive corporations just not have any idea how to answer the question." He said, "Some time ago, I had a man in my office. I went through all my normal routine and I set it all out there, totally disarmed him, looked at him in the eyes, made eye contact, and I said, 'Bob, what is your purpose in life?' And he, without blinking an eye, he says, 'Well, to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can.'" The man had an eternal focus. He was seeking heavenly things. What is your focus? What is your ambition? What are your priorities in life? He gives us a second thing that ought to change, not only what you seek, but verses 5 through 7, you need to slaughter passionate sins. Verse 5, mortify, slaughter, therefore your members which are upon the earth. You are supposed to be seeking heavenly things. These are a bunch of earthly things. Slaughter them. And listen, the problem with many of us is this. We play with these things. We kind of put up with these things. And yet he says they're so dangerous, they need to be slaughtered, they need to be executed, they need to be once and for all removed from our lives. Slaughter these passionate sins. He lists five of them here. Let me walk through them briefly. And first one is the issue of fornication. What to slaughter is fornication. Fornication is that unlawful intercourse. Unchastity, prostitution, it's a general and a broad word. It denotes every type of unlawful intercourse that is out there. In Paul's day, I found it interesting to read this statement. Someone said in Paul's day, this was so common that unless it was carried to excess, nobody thought anything about it. Sounds like America today, right? So common that unless it's weird and outlandish, nobody thinks anything about fornication. Before marriage, or after it. And he says, it's so serious, it's wrong, you've got to kill it. Number two, he describes it as uncleanness. Uncleanness is the dirty side of this sin. It's the dirtiness of immorality, lustful, wild living. It's moral impurity, dirty imaginations, filthy speech of this sort, a sensual heart, dirty dress, dirty nightclubs, the dark alleys, the sicknesses and the disease that goes with it. It's the dirty side of it. And he says, stay away from that. Number three, he gives inordinate affection. The word inordinate is the idea of excessive. Affection is the idea of your passions. And he is also now transferring a little bit from the actions. He is going deeper and deeper with every one of these sins to the heart issue. And he says, there is the sin of an excessive, inordinate passion and craving and emotion. Get rid of it, kill it. Number four, evil concupiscence. This is the idea of just disgusting practices, wrong practices, absolutely evil and depraved practices that people are involved in this realm. The more and more our country allows this to take place and be commonplace, the more and more everyday life interacts with disgusting evil concupiscence. Number five, then, he says to slaughter covetousness. Now, when you first read that, if your mind is engaged, doesn't that surprise you a little bit? I mean, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness? I wasn't really expecting that to be the grand finale here. And in a sense, covetousness is a sin all of its own, and yet covetousness is a sin that is no doubt all the way to the very core and the heart of the problem here. Desiring things that don't belong to you. Having desires that you ought not to have. Covetousness. A have more. Wanting things. Someone once said that young men who are given to the immorality of the first part of the verse, by the time they become older men, are given to the covetousness and materialism and money lusts that the end of the verse describes. These are not things to play with. These are sins to slaughter. You must kill them. And he gives some reasons why you must kill them. At the end of verse number 5, he says, it's idolatry. If you've got to have these things and they are wrong, you are placing them higher in your life than Christ. They're more important than Christ. They're more important to you than your walk with God, and you are coddling them and you are nurturing them instead of nurturing your relationship with Christ as you ought to be. It's idolatry. A very terrifying reason, verse number 6.
for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Number two, God's wrath is upon them. Do you want to know what will make God angry? Do you want to know what God's view is towards our nation at this time? America's not going to get by with it. Judgment is coming. Why should you get rid of these? God is not going to stand by and let you get by with these things. Wrath comes upon people who are involved in this. You want to make God angry? This will do it. It's the wrath of Almighty God. Number three, you used to walk in them. Verse 7 says, in which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. And his point is, listen, for some of you that know Christ as your Savior, there was a time in which you lived in these passionate things. This was the way of your life. You were involved in all of this stuff that I don't need to go back into all the details. You lived that way. You know the emptiness of it. You know the filth of it. You know the sickness of it. You know the dirtiness of it. You know all of that. And now that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, why in the world would you go back to that? You used to walk in that. Don't go back to that. You're a new creature in Christ. Be different. And one of the major changes in our Christian lives is to be the change, not only of what we seek, but of slaughtering these passionate sins as well. It's a serious thing, not something that we should be playing with. In 2011, there was a 40-year-old former Army major. He was killed in South Africa after being savagely bitten to death by a hippopotamus. This hippopotamus, 1.2 tons, huge, over 2,000 pounds, was his pet, Humphrey, the hippo. Sounds cute, I suppose. The man had adopted the creature after he was rescued from a flood, and he made this statement, "Humphrey's like a son to me. He's just like a human being. There's a relationship between me and Humphrey that's what some people just don't understand." And yet people who study out hippos say that actually they're the most dangerous animal in Africa. They kill more people each year than lions, elephants, leopards, buffalo, and rhinos combined. And here this man has a pet hippo, and it killed him. So many times we're playing with these sins and playing with these sins, and they'll kill us. He says you have to slaughter it. There's a third change that needs to be made in verses 8 through 11. It's interesting that he said, as he began the chapter, your priorities need to change. Your passions need to change. And now he's going to say your relationships with people need to change. You need to strip off relational sins. Strip them off. He's going to use the word picture of changing clothes. You have these old dirty clothes on from before you know Christ as your Savior. You need to take those off and you need to put on some clean clothes. It's your responsibility. You need to do it here. Strip these things off. I want you to notice what you're supposed to strip off. Verse number 8. But now ye also put off or strip off these. Anger, number 1. Anger is that intense emotion. It's one of the strongest emotions. This particular word for anger can often convey the idea of someone who has a chronic problem with anger. They won't forget. They hold a grudge. They seek revenge. He says, you need to put that off. Second word is the word wrath. It's similar to the word anger, except instead of the idea of holding on to it, and this is the person that just bursts forth in anger, just explodes in wrath. The one side holds it in. The other side lets it all out. And he says, you need to strip these things off because they're really going to impact your relationships with others. Number 3 is malice. Malice at its very basic is just simply the idea of evil. Wicked. I think this word describes it well. Naughty. It's a person who's just plain naughty. And as a result of being naughty, they're mean. They're harsh. They're cruel towards other people. They are the classic, not the modern bully. They're just plain naughty and mean and unkind. And he says, listen, if you're that way as a Christian, that has got to change. Number 4, he says, blasphemy. He's been talking about the heart. The heart has come out in the actions of malice. And now he moves to the words, blasphemy. We think of blasphemy, we always think of speaking evil against God, and that certainly is true. But you can also blaspheme other people. Speak evil of other people. Disrespectful words.
reviling words, slandering other people. And as he talks about relationships here, that's certainly one of those things that's going to harm relationships.
Number five, he talks about filthy communication. Filthy communication is that communication which is filthy. That's deep, isn't it? It's dirty. It's disgraceful. It's shameful. It's obscene. It's in poor taste. It's telling stories you have no business telling. It's much of what primetime television is. It's much of the locker room jokes. And when all the guys get together, it's just plain dirty talk. Not helping your relationships with others, but hurting them. Number six, he talks about lying. Notice as you look at verse number 9, lie not one to another. He emphasizes that. Don't lie to other Christians. That doesn't mean it's okay for you to lie to unsaved people. But he's trying to emphasize relationships in Christianity. Don't lie to them. It's your responsibility to see these changes. And he tells you why you need to see these changes. Look at verse number 9, the second part. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Why do you need to put off these old dirty clothes? Because you've already put off the old man. It's already a done deal. And the old man, I believe, as I study the Word of God, brings out three different characteristics of the old man. One is there's an old original, or an old model. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 talked about following Adam. It talked about us following in his footsteps. Listen, your old man followed that old way. That's dead. Not only an old original, but also an old personal. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6 talks about your old way of life, the way you used to be. When he talks about your old man, it was the old way you used to follow other people, but it was your old life. And number 3, it's an old interpersonal. It's the old way you used to connect with other people. You used to connect with other people by telling dirty stories. You used to relate to other people by being filled with anger. You used to relate to other people by lying to other people and having no problem. But he says, listen, that old way of life, you've put that off. You no longer relate to people that way. You no longer follow that example. You no longer have that old way of life. But he says in verse number 10, he says, you have a new man and have put on the new man. Therefore, now you have a new original you're following. That's Christ. He's your new model. There's a new personal. It's you. There's a new life in your life. And there's a new set of relationships that are there in your own life. He's going to talk about those in verse number 11. This new life, he gives us some incredible details, I find in verse number 10 in the middle, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's renewed. Now, to be honest, as I studied this and thought about this, I thought, this is pretty incredible. I have a new life, and yet it's being renewed. That doesn't make sense to me. How can I have a new life and yet it's being renewed? Probably the best way to illustrate it is this. You think of a little baby. Here this baby is born. It's a brand new life and yet it's constantly growing. It's constantly developing. Listen, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yes, you're a new creature. But you've got to admit in your heart there's plenty of ways that are still old. There's plenty of ways that need some changing. There's plenty of things that need to be updated and changed in your life. And you understand that. And so God is constantly doing a remodeling project. And that's why I asked you at the beginning this morning, is the life of Christ inside of you changing your life? What has changed in your life this month because of your relationship with Christ? What things are different in your life because of Christ? He is constantly renewing you. He's constantly updating you. It's kind of like computer software. The computer that we have in the sound room is a great computer, but every time we turn it on, it's got to install updates. Constantly doing it. You know, in a great way, Jesus Christ is doing that. Every time you open the book, he's installing updates. Update this, change this, work on this, new version of this. And he's updating, he's making changes. It's an entirely new life. You're renewed by knowledge. Oh, I don't have time to go into that. You're renewed by knowing this book. You're renewed into the image of Christ. Not only are you renewed, but verse number 11 tells us this new man has new relationships. No longer is there Greek or Jew. That's the racial barrier. No longer is there circumcision or uncircumcision. That's the ceremonial barrier. No longer is there barbarian or Scythian. That was a cultural barrier. No longer is there bond or free. That was a social barrier. One of the most revolutionary changes that Christianity and the church brought to the pagan world was this fact of new relationships.
The old world was all about, you're one of them, and we're one of these, and there's a great gulf fixed between the two. And Jesus Christ says, no, Greek or Jew, that's fine. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're a master, you're one in Jesus Christ. You have an entirely new set of relationships because Christ is all, the verse tells us. He's all that matters, and He's in all. It doesn't matter if you're a slave, He's in you, or you're a free man, He's in you. It doesn't matter if you're a barbarian and you've trusted Christ, He's in you. It doesn't matter if you're a Scythian, He is in you. And this morning I would simply stop and ask you this. Is Christ in you? It doesn't matter who you are. You may have been a blasphemer like the Apostle Paul, or a big mouth like Peter, a harlot like Rahab, a youth like David, a thief like Zacchaeus. Every single one of us must come to the place where we put our faith and trust in Christ Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And therefore, it is commanded that all men must repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when they do that, Jesus Christ moves into them. The end of verse number 11, Christ is in all. He's in all these different ones that place their faith and trust in Him. Have you done that? Is Christ living inside of you? And His point in these verses is that it will change your relationships. You've got to get rid of the dirty clothes and put on some clean. This week we had some folks coming over to our house for supper one evening, and I got home about 25 minutes before they were supposed to arrive. And as I walked across the parking lot, the long commute from my office to my house, as I walked across the parking lot and down the sidewalk, I noticed off to my left to our dirt pit, kind of like a sandbox, which had become a mud pit. And there were somebody's three children. I shouldn't name names. There were somebody's three children that were in the mud pit having a glorious time with a good deal of mud all over their clothing. And I, thinking that in 25 minutes I'm going to have visitors in my house, rushed over to the mud pit and grabbed my children and said, quickly, we've got to come in. You've got to change. You've got to wash up. You've got to get ready. Why? Because we're having company. They needed to change their clothes in order to have the right relationship with their company. Company didn't want to see them covered head to toe with mud. Listen, that's the way it is in our lives. If we're going to have right relationships with people, we have to change our clothes. He tells us what to strip off, then He tells us what to slip on, number four, and we'll be done. Slip on these relational strengths. Verse number 12, put on therefore. You're a new man, so there needs to be some new clothing that is put on. And He gives us, first of all, a perspective that we need to have. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. The word elect refers to the fact that you are chosen. Yes, it was your responsibility to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet as a Christian, I can just enjoy the fact that God chose me. I don't understand how it all works. But that God would choose me, how an exciting thing, and a thrilling and assuring thing. Number two, I'm holy. I've got to remember that I'm holy. Holy is the idea I'm completely set aside for God, and therefore I don't have the filth of this world. God looks at me as being unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 21 to 23 tells us. God sees me as holy. Man, I ought to change my clothes. God sees me, number three, as being beloved, as was played this morning, and we meditated upon God's great love. When you think of the fact that God would choose the likes of you, I'm not trying to be mean, know that God would choose the likes of me. And God would look at me and all my wretchedness and say that I'm holy, and that's love. And I'm beloved of God, and I realize it. And therefore, because I'm God's special someone, I want to dress like God's special someone. He tells us the pieces to put on. In verse number 12, He tells us, I need to put on bowels of mercies. Let's just say it this way. We would say a heart of compassion. Your bowels are your heart, and mercies are compassion, a heart of compassion. Listen, if you're going to have right relationships in Christianity, you're going to have a heart of compassion. I don't know about you, but it's real easy to live my life for me. And I can live for others living for me.
It's all about my world, and coming to church is all about me, and Christianity is all about me. And he says, listen, if you're going to have relationships with people, you got to have a heart of compassion. Number two, he says kindness. I love this word kindness. It's the idea of goodness that just pours out in doing helpful things to others. It's goodness of heart that's helpful. You just want to be a blessing. You just want to be a help to other people. Wouldn't this help your relationships with others if you had this kind of a heart? Number three, he talks about humbleness of mind. Hey, instead of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, you focus every man on the things of others. You have a low opinion of yourself. Number four, he talks about meekness. You're not overly impressed with yourself. It's a quality of gentle friendliness instead of being harsh towards other people. You respond patiently towards the faults with others. And that leads us then to long-suffering, number five. That endurance when someone wrongs you. That endurance through the difficulties of life. And he says, listen, if you will have those five pieces of clothing put on, it will change how you perform. And in verse number 13, he gives those two changes. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. We would say the word forbearing this way. You put up with other people. Listen, there's going to be times in Christianity, there's going to be times in Coon Rapids Baptist Church, there's going to be in times towards me that you're going to just have to plain put up with me. It's a fact. There's going to be times towards other Christians, you're just going to have to plain put up with them. You're going to have to be forbearing with them. That's part of being a Christian. And the second part is being forgiving of other people. The word is the idea of being gracious towards them. They owe you a debt, but instead of them giving to you, you are forgiving. You are giving back to them. You are being gracious to them and forgiving the debt. It's going to take forgiveness to have these right relationships in Jesus Christ. But lest you be too discouraged in this, just remember, Christ forgave you of all your sins. You can forgive others. And with that in mind, he comes down to verse number 14 and he describes the perfect bond to put on. The perfect bond. He says, and above all these things. This is the idea of superiority. This is the chief thing for you to focus on. This is the most important thing. What is it? It's love. It's charity. It's not always just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Sometimes it's sacrifice. It's work. It's energy. It's effort that you're going to give towards another person. It's a bond. And here in this idea, this metaphor of clothing, he's saying this is the belt that you put on over everything else that pulls everything else together. In fact, what he's saying is it pulls believers together. It's the bond that will pull each other together. And there's going to be somebody in our church that's going to offend you. And you're going to have to love them in order to stick together. Because if you don't, you'll be sitting over there and you'll be sitting over there. Pretty soon one of you will leave because there's no love there. Love is that bond, and it's the bond of perfectness. That doesn't mean you never sin. It's the bond of maturity. It's the bond of perfection. It means you've grown in your walk with Christ. And as a mature person, you can love other people. You can be forbearing of them. You can put up with them. You can be forgiving of them. And you know what? Maybe they haven't grown in their relationship with Christ like you have. And maybe they're a little rough around the edges. And maybe they just don't know how to say things the right way. And maybe they just weren't filled with the Spirit that day. But you can forgive them, and you can be forbearing with them, and you can have wonderful relationships in the body of Christ. Part of the new man is new relationships. And he tells you how to have it here. Christianity is supposed to change every part of our lives. And he gives over and over in these first 14 verses some motivation, some way, some power, some strength to enable you to change. He gives you that. But he expects you to change. He commands you to change. These are not optional things. These are commands. There was a Buddhist monk who was acquainted with both Christianity and Buddhism. And this Buddhist monk was once asked what was the greatest difference between Buddhism and Christianity. Here was his reply. There is much that is good in each of them, but what seems to me to be the greatest difference is that you Christians know what is right and have the power to do it, while we Buddhists know what is right but have not any such power. Now that was his view, and I would say that our views of right might be a little bit different. But I find it interesting that he acknowledged that we have the power. You have the power to change. And over and over and over here in this passage, he says, you've got to change. Christ should change your life. And here's the power to see it done. Is your life changing?
Is Christ changing your life?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.